I know that you know the past couple of weeks have been kind of exciting for a lot of people. We got a lot of graduates, and I'd love to call them all by name, but I just think I'm going to miss somebody, so I'm not even going to try. So if you have graduated in the past couple of weeks, will you stand up so we can acknowledge you? Ardo, there you go. There, one. There's a couple over here. All right. I know there's more than that. They must be working in children's church or something. But a lot of people graduating. And what that means, okay, so you are transitioning from where you've been into to something new. Everybody I saw here is graduating high school. So transitioning out of school, going to college or going to the workforce or wherever you're going, you know, but that chapter is closed now. A new chapter is opening. I'm thinking this thing, it's not the same thing for like if you just graduated eighth grade and you're going to ninth grade. I'm like, that's no change really. But we're celebrating this transition. You're stepping out into a new chapter. And although this sermon is not geared towards you all, I thought that's a great place to begin because we're going to talk about the Israelites and how they are experiencing a graduation of their own. And two different generations. The first generation, very popular story I want to take you there, is in Exodus chapter 13. And Exodus 13 talks about the Israelites as they graduated. Is that the right way to say it? Okay. Seems like there's not. Okay, anyway. So, but in Exodus 13, this is what it says. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. And by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, a pillar of fire and to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Now, it goes on in Exodus 14, tells a little bit more about this transition that's going on here. As Pharaoh approached, you all know the story, right? You watched Moses out of Egypt. You've seen the story before. You know, so Pharaoh, he lets them go because of the 10 plagues. And Pharaoh, when the last plague, Pharaoh lost his child. He says, get out of here, finally. So they go. Well, Exodus 14 picks up the story, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he'll bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And then the Lord said to Moses, why are these people crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on, to step out. Move on. Tell them to step out. Tell them to leave their lives of slavery and bondage behind. Now, common story, most all of us know this story here. One of the greatest events of the Old Testament here, I'll give you a couple facts here. The Israelites, they've been slaves to the Egyptians for several generations. There was about 600,000 Israelite men, that's what it says in Numbers, and if you count the women and the children, what I remember hearing, estimates up to about 3 million Israelites were leaving Egypt, traveling out of Egypt. 3 million Israelites who grew up in bondage. That's all they've ever known. It's kind of like school, right? For all you graduates. This is all you've ever known. This is bondage, okay? Now, they were being pursued by the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, there was an army of about 600 chariots led by the great Pharaoh Amenhotep III, who was known to be a ruthless, powerful Pharaoh, who the world treated as a god. To the world, Pharaoh is God. Well, the Israelites now, they find themselves trapped in the desert with this powerful army coming after them in an impassable Red Sea before them. And God says, move. And you know Moses who says, you know, Lord, I can't talk so good. Well, here Moses is saying, God, I can't swim so good either. Did I tell you that? I can't swim either. You know, here's the Red Sea. What am I supposed to do? So, but God tells him, move, cross the Red Sea. All right, that story is common. Most people know that story. I don't know if you've grown up in church. And a lot of people who've grown up in church aren't familiar with the second story that I want to tell you about. And if you're new to Christianity, this one might floor you. But a generation later, 40 years later, God tells the Israelites to move again. So it's a different generation, second generation. We just talked about the first generation. Now we want to talk about the second generation. This story is found in Joshua chapter 3. And let me read a couple of verses here in Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites, they set out from Shittim and went. That's dangerous. And they went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. And after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. And they said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priest, who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. So here they, this new generation, they're at the Jordan River. They're at the Jordan River. Right across from the Jordan River is Jericho, this fortified city. And God instructs the Israelites, move out, step out, stop wandering in the wilderness, which you've been doing for 40 years, and claim the blessings of God. It's time to claim the blessings of God. All you got to do is cross the Jordan River. And by the way, the Jordan River is at flood stage right now. That's what it says in verse 15. Cross the Jordan River at flood stage. Okay, no big deal, right? Just step out. Just step out. Now, I want to contrast these two stories. I want to talk about the similarities, and I want to talk about the differences. So first of all, let's compare the stories and talk about similarities between the first generation and that second generation. First generation had to cross the Red Sea. Second generation had to cross the Jordan River, right? The first generation was led by God in a pillar of fire. That's what it says here. That God will lead the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So God went before them. He led them. He led them to this place. Same thing's true with the second generation. God led them in by the ark. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass ahead of the people. And so they took it up and they went and it went ahead of them. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, the Lord of all the earth, will go into the Jordan ahead of you. The ark represents the presence of God. The ark represents the promises of God. The ark represents the power of God and the provisions of God. So when they saw the ark, it was the same thing as look at the pillar of fire. See the pillar of fire? Oh, that's the presence of God. I got to go that way. You see the ark? That's the presence of God. I got to go that way. So they followed the pillar of fire. They followed the ark. And then and where? To the Red Sea, to the Jordan River, to the waters. Now, let's talk about the waters here. The waters, the Red Sea and the Jordan River at flood stage, these waters, this is very important here, the water represents obstacles to our faith or obstacles to our obedience. Because you hear God say, move out. God says, step up. God says, you know, I want you to go this way. And you say, but there's a Jordan River here at flood stage. Or there's a Red Sea. God, I would, but I can't. You know I would, but I can't. And my fear is way too many Christians today are telling God that. I would, but I can't. Because there's a river there. There's a sea there. There's a problem here. So we can't. And let me share with you one of my least favorite verses in the Bible here. It is Acts chapter 14, verse 21. They preached the good news in that city, and they won a large number of disciples. And they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And this is what they said. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must go through Jordan Rivers. We must go through Red Seas. Nobody wants to. We're all kind of a little shaky here. We don't see how this is possible. But that's what it says. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So the waters, when they come to the waters, what happened? The waters parted. It happened in the Red Sea. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land, and the waters were divided. In Joshua, it says, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. And as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. And it piled up in a heap a great distance away at the town called Adam. And the people crossed over on dry ground. The Red Sea, they crossed over on dry ground. Why? Because God took care of the problem. The Jordan River, God took care of the problem. They crossed over on dry ground. By the way, the Jordan River was thought to be a god to the Canaanites. It's called Yam-Nahar. And Yam-Nahar, Yam-Nahar retreated when the one true God stepped into the water. Yam-Nahar didn't want anything to do with Yahweh God. Step back. I wrote this down as a little note here. That God calls us to step into the water at flood stage. And we're thinking, but that's just doesn't make sense. And what I wrote down here, God is not rational. He's supernatural. He's omnipotent. And in my thinking here, if God was rational, he wouldn't be awesome. So now and then, he asks us to do something that's just not rational. It's going to require a great deal of faith to be obedient. And that's what's going on here. Another similarity is that the territory was unfamiliar to the Israelites, the first generation and the second generation. They've never been here before. And it says in Joshua 3, verse 4, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. And then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. They've never been there before. The first generation was coming out of bondage. And they were experiencing freedom for the first time. They've never been there before. They don't know what to do with this freedom. This is brand new to them. The second generation was crossing over the Jordan River, and they became victorious warriors. A mighty army for God. A place where they've never been before. The Israelites were never known to be mighty and victorious, but with God on their side, they could do anything. And the question that I would have for us here today, when you look at this here, has God ever led you into unfamiliar territory? Has he ever pushed you and nudged you to go someplace you've never been there before? And you're holding back, and you're hesitant, and you're scared. And a couple possibilities, I wrote, marriage, parenting, a ministry, mission work. And you know God is telling you this is where you're supposed to go. But you've never been there before. Well, both generations, the first generation and the second generation, they were being challenged to go beyond where they've been into new territory. And a fourth similarity that I would share with you here, with both generations, God was ultimately glorified. God was glorified. In Exodus 14, verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Let me share with you a couple details about this here. I told you Amenhotep the Third. He was the Pharaoh at the time. He was powerful. He was the most powerful of the pharaohs. He was vicious, and he held God's people in slavery. He was known for his cruelty and for pain and punishment and death. All that was in Pharaoh's hands, and he was persistent. I mean, he just wouldn't give up. After the first plague, he wouldn't give up. After the second plague, he wouldn't give up. After the 10th plague, where he lost his son, he still didn't give up. He went back after them when they were in the wilderness. And his son, Amenhotep, he becomes the next pharaoh after Amenhotep the Fourth became the pharaoh after Amenhotep the Third. Listen to this here. Amenhotep the Fourth caused quite a stir in his day because he made a major change in Egypt's worship. Amenhotep the Fourth took what had been a worship of many gods called polytheism and forced Egypt to worship one god, monotheism. Major change that Amenhotep the Fourth legislated in Egypt. More intriguing than that is that Amenhotep the Fourth was actually never supposed to be the pharaoh. It's a title that should have gone to his older brother, but it didn't. I wonder why. Can you all read between the lines there? Figure out all that? And another note that I have, which I think is, this stuff is fascinates me. Over the next 500 years, Egypt went to war with everyone except Israel. Egypt didn't mess with Israel for the next 500 years. That's history right there. That's pretty cool. God was glorified. The Egyptians knew who the one true God was. Now, whether they submit to him or not, that's another story. But they knew who he was. God got their attention. God was glorified. And the same thing is true with the second generation. It says here in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. They heard how great the one true almighty God is. They heard. In Joshua 2, Rahab says this, says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Shion and Gog and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. That was a pagan woman acknowledging he's the one true God. He's the one. The Canaanites knew there's one God. The Egyptians knew there's one God. And the Israelites already knew it. There's one God. The world was seeing there is one true God, and we should worship him, and we should live our lives for him. So there's a lot of similarities, but that's really, I want to focus on the differences. The differences to me is what really fascinates me here between these two generations. The first generation, coming out of Egypt, coming out of bondage, you notice a couple of things about them. First of all, they're escaping. It says in Exodus 14:10, the Egyptian army was marching after them. So they're escaping the Egyptian army. Second thing to notice here, they're complaining. If you read the book of Numbers, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, they were good at this. Okay, they were really good at this. Exodus 14, verse 11, they said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. So they're complaining to Moses the whole time. We don't want to do this. We like slavery. We like bondage. It's fun. So this is who these people are. And another thing you guys see about this generation, they're scared. 14:10, once again, Exodus 14:10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified. And they were terrified, and they cried to the Lord. Now can you imagine, if you were this generation, and this is what you see. You see the Egyptian army coming after you. You see 600 chariots, and you know they are a force that we cannot deal with. And you see this army coming after you. And you see the Red Sea on the other side. So here's the army, here's the Red Sea. And just to put another thing in the equation here, and there's a pillar of fire. So, okay, there's a pillar of fire, there's an army, there's a Red Sea. And there's desert, and there's desert, or whatever. It's just, they're trapped. They are trapped. Do we want to drown, or do we want to burn? This is not a good option. They're terrified. I saw this here. U.S. Government Peace Corps manual for volunteers working in the Amazon jungle, just in case anybody wants to do that. This is subtitled here, How to React If Attacked by an Anaconda Snake. All right. The anaconda is a relative to the boa constrictor. It can grow up to 35 feet long, and it can devour a 300 to 400-pound animal. So if you encounter an anaconda, here's the steps to take. It says, first of all, don't run. The anaconda is quicker than you are. So this is what you need to do. The second step here is lie flat on the ground. Keep your arms tight against your side and your legs tight against each other. Tuck your chin in. The snake will begin to nudge and crawl over your body. It says here, do not panic. After the snake examines you, the snake will begin to swallow you feet first, always feet first. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Do not panic. That's what it says. The snake will begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. And number eight here, when the snake reaches your knees, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down and take your knife and gently slide it into the snake's mouth, then quickly rip upward, severing the snake's head. Step number nine, be sure to have a knife. Okay. That's what it says here. You know, there is a time to be scared. There is a time to be scared. But this wasn't one of them. God was with them. God was leading them. So are we focused on the Red Sea? Are we focused on the army? Are we focused on the pillar of fire? That just hit me. Like, yeah, there's a Red Sea, and there's an army, but there's a pillar of fire, and it's on our side. Why are we scared? Why are we afraid? So that's the first generation. Now you compare that with the second generation. And a couple of things to see. The second generation, they're crossing the Jordan River into the promised land, claiming the promises of God, claiming the blessings of God. And what you need to see about this generation is advancing. And no one's chasing them. They don't have to cross the Jordan River at flood stage, but they want to. They want to. And the second thing you need to see here, the Israelites, they are obeying. Tell the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river. And they did. They just went and they stood in the Jordan River at flood stage. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Where's the focus? On the Jordan River at flood stage or on God Almighty? What are you focused on? Are you focused on your obstacles to your faith, your obstacles to your obedience? Are you focused on God Almighty? And you guys notice this here. The priest had to take the first step of faith, before the waters parted. They had to step out. They had to trust God. And they did. And the same is true with us. When we face obstacles to our faith, when it comes to forgiving somebody that you don't want to forgive, but God says you got to forgive them, are you going to trust God in this? Are you going to fight him? Well, I can't. That's a Jordan River at flood stage to me. That's a Red Sea. I can't cross that. I can't do that, God. Now, surely he'll understand, right? He won't understand. He said, do it. Do it. When it comes to living a holy life, are we going to be obedient? Or are we going to fight him and give him all kinds of reasons why we can't do it? When it comes to tithing, when it comes to hardships that Satan puts in our way, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to all these different things, are we going to obey God? Or are we going to give him a bunch of excuses why we can't? Will we obey? Will we believe that God is with us, that God is leading us, that God is able, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Will we believe that? Now, you contrast this first generation. You go back and you think about the second generation. This is what it says in Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, about the first generation. Those Israelites had moved about in the desert for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. They would not see that land because they were not obedient. They weren't obedient because they didn't trust God, because they didn't have faith in God. God said, follow the ark. And the second generation, they did, right into the river at flood stage. They didn't blink. They didn't blink. They didn't slow down. They didn't stop. They advanced. And they were excited. They were excited. Joshua 5, verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, for the Lord your God will do amazing things among you. And they saw God do incredible things. And none of this would have happened if they had not taken that first step of faith. Think about their options here. Okay, we can cross the river at flood stage, or we can stay here and stay stuck. We can cross the river, or we can settle for just being short of God's blessings. You can cross that obstacle, or you can live a ho-hum life. And I'm challenging you to cross that obstacle, cross that Red Sea, cross that Jordan River. You don't grow your faith by just talking about it. You grow your faith by following God, by trusting God, by obeying God. living a life for God. That's when you do God do amazing things. When you step out, God steps up. I'm saying all this. I want us to focus on our church right now, us. What is God asking us? Any Red Seas out there? Any Jordan Rivers that we need to cross? Where is God leading us? Where is God telling us to move, to step out? In all this, if you've been with us for a while, you know, hey, we're talking about building an addition onto our building here. And that's going to be a challenge over the next summer as God calls us to be obedient in this area. And I would challenge you that we're not just building a building. We're building a place for relevant ministries, a place for young people, a place for broken people, a place where lives will be changed, a place where people will come to know God, a place where people will come to know the will of God. And they'll know the power of God, and they'll know the grace of God, and they'll experience the blessings of God. And let me ask you, as we talk about this, I want to ask you, has any of this happened for you here at Lanesville Christian Church? Have you experienced the grace of God here? Have you experienced the power of God here? Have you experienced healing? Have you experienced love and grace and goodness? I hope this has happened for you here. Because this is why we exist. We didn't build a place to entertain people. We built a place to grow people, to grow people's faith, to grow people in their relationship with God. And I just want to ask, has that happened for you? And I hope it has. And then I want to ask, will you help us so that it will happen for others? So others can experience the grace of God and the love of God and the power of God and the presence of God. Let me ask this question. Are you us? Are you? Because Moses wasn't called to Nineveh. That was Jonah's job. And Jonah wasn't called to Egypt. That was Moses' job. I'll tell you, I feel like God called me to come to Lanesville, to build a church in Lanesville, a place of worship, a place where people can experience the presence of God, and worship God and give him the worship due his name. Not just a church, but it's a school where people can learn the word of God through Sunday schools, through our youth program, through our children's program. People are learning the word of God here. In a way, we've built a hospital where people can come and experience the healing of God, because this world has a way of just cutting you down all the time. So people come here to be refreshed, to be renewed. I wrote down here, we're building a fort. That's what you need to think. We're not building a church, we're building a fort, a place where people can come to be protected by the lies and schemes of Satan. A stronghold where we can take our stand against the spiritual powers of darkness. That's what we want to do here. And I'm so glad I have never once felt alone in this calling. I have been surrounded by wonderful people, godly people, passionate people, talented people who say, we can do this. We can do this. And the question, maybe you're not us, and that's okay. Maybe this is not your calling. All that's okay. My hope and my prayer is that you will discover what God's calling is in your life, and that you will be faithful to that calling. What does it say in Colossians 3, verse 17, what we talked about the past couple weeks? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Find your purpose in life and give yourself to it wholeheartedly for the glory of God, so God will be glorified. And I would ask you, I invite you to be a part of us. Let's do this together. If you don't know what your calling is, I invite you to join us. Together, let's build a church that will bring glory to God for generations to come. And how do we do this? So you look at the first generation, you look at the second generation, and you look at, you know, steps to take here. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself for tomorrow. The Lord will do amazing things among you. And so step one, we've got to purify ourselves before God. Consecrate ourselves, sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart for the purposes of God's glory. Prepare our hearts. How often have we missed the blessings of God because we have not prepared our hearts? How often have we missed seeing God do amazing things because there's still sin in our lives? Undealt sin that we don't want to, we just don't want to deal with it. And God won't work, God can't, or God won't work among us and do amazing things. So we've got to consecrate ourselves before the Lord. We've talked about this past several weeks in Colossians chapter 3. We are to put to death the things of the old nature, the sexual immorality, I can't even read it. Okay, the impurity, the lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. We're supposed to put that to death. And what we're supposed to put on, the compassion, put on the new self, the compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, the peace of God, thankfulness. Yeah, I'm thinking there's something to being redundant. So I want to be redundant. I want this in us. We need to see that. We need to do it. We need to be obedient, be faithful. We need to consecrate ourselves. Let me read you about William Booth here. This book here, More Than You and Me. This is Kevin and Karen Miller. They talk about a couple that lived in London during the latter part of the 19th century, William and Catherine Booth. Before they moved to London, William was in a quandary. What was God calling him to do? Then his wife, Catherine, a skillful Bible teacher, was invited to preach in London. While they were there, William took a late night walk through the slums of London, East End. Every fifth building was a pub. Most had steps at the counter so little children could climb up and order gin. That night, he told Catherine, "I seemed to hear a voice sounding in my ears. Where can you go and find so great a need for your labor? Darling, I have found my destiny." That's what William tells his wife. "I have found my destiny." Later that year, in 1865, the couple opened up the Christian mission in London slums to reach the down and outers that other Christians ignored. That little mission grew into the Salvation Army and now ministers through 3 million members in 91 countries. When the American evangelist Wilbur Chapman made a trip to England, he sat down and talked with William Booth, who at that time was near the end of his life. Chapman asked Booth why he had been able to accomplish so much for God's kingdom. And Booth replied, "I will tell you the secret." Here's the secret, all right? God has had all there was of me to have. There have been men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London in my heart, and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do, I made up my mind that God would have all there was of William Booth. And if there is anything of the power of the Salvation Army today, it is because God has had all of the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. William Booth says that's the secret of the Salvation Army. William Booth said, "I gave God my all. I gave God my all. I would love that to be the same attitude that we have at this church, where we willfully desire to give God our all because he deserves it, because of all he's done for us, because he's God. So purify ourselves. The Israelites were eager to take the promised land, but first they had to consecrate themselves before God. We want to do great things for God, but first we have to consecrate ourselves. We have to purify ourselves. And then secondly, let God guide. We must let God lead. When you see the power of God, the presence of God, we need to be following it. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We need to obey with confidence and with excitement. We need to go where God would have us go, where we've never been before. John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Revelation 7:17, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water." Galatians 5:25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Let God lead us. If the Lord says, "Go stand in the river at flood stage," we should not ask, "Well, what's plan B?" No, we don't ask that. We just do it. We faithfully obey, and we remember God is with us. God is within. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Deuteronomy 13:6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you." God is with us. So be purified, let God guide, and third, trust God to provide. He provided 10 plagues. He provided a pillar of fire. He provided the parting of the Red Sea, water from a rock, manna from heaven, the parting of the Jordan River, the defeat of Jericho. God does it all. All we have to do is step out and watch God do it all. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. Pharaoh was rich, by the way. Pharaoh was really rich. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Put your hope in God who richly provides. Is your hope in your wealth? Is your hope in yourself? What's your hope in? Our hope should be in God. This whole thing, it's a faith test. You can't cross the Jordan River without faith. You can't build a church in Lanesville without faith. And you cannot please God without faith. That's what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I want to please God. I hope you want to please God. Well, to please God, we've got to have faith. And we want to do great things in his name for his glory. So we purify ourselves. We step out in faith. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we trust God to provide. We trust God to do amazing things among us. And then we watch him be glorified. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus for his glory. Let the world see. Let the world know that our God is the God of heaven and of earth. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 12, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close just by asking this here. Is there a step of faith that God is calling you to take today? Is he calling you to step out? It might be something in your personal life. Might be something at your workplace. Might be something here at this church. God is calling you to move, to step out. I would ask, if you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, that's the first step that you take. Acknowledge that he owns it all. Acknowledge that he wants to go with you. He wants to have he wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior. Will you take that step? Embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't have a mission in life, if you don't have a church home, if you don't know your purpose, will you step out and say, I want to be a part of this purpose? I want to make God's name great. Here, let God be glorified among us together as we step out in faith. I ask that you make a decision today. If you've never made a decision for God before, will you make a decision now? Will you cross that Jordan River? And will you claim the promises of God?